You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Okay, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Today we're going to cover verses 1 all the way to verse 12. Now, before we get to that, just a quick little overview of where we've been in the first 2 weeks of this Thessalonians series. We're covering it here on The Truth Podcast. But you can also find all of this for your small group, for your mentoring relationship, even for family devotionals. You can find it all at pursuegod.org. Just click on the Thessalonians series on the front page. So in week one, we looked at the fact that there have always been tribal identities. Remember that Paul is telling the Thessalonians, and us really today, 2,000 years later, that our primary identity is not connected to whatever tribe or subset or subgroup we're a part of, but it's actually connected to the fact that we're part of God's family, that we belong to God, and this new identity changes everything about us. That was week number one. In week number two, just last week, we saw how the early Christians were proclaiming with boldness that Jesus is Lord, even though they lived in a world that worshiped Caesar. And so we were reminded last week that we need to put our hope in Christ's kingdom rather than putting our hope in something else to save us, right? People today are looking for saviors in all the wrong places. And Paul reminds us that the real good news, the real Messiah isn't Caesar or some politician or influencer or whatever. Real, true salvation comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. So that's where we've been in the first 2 weeks. So we've been kind of diving into Greco-Roman history and culture, and today we're going to do a little bit more of the same. Because the first 12 verses of chapter 2 is a section of the letter where Paul describes his entrance into the city. Remember, Acts 17 showed us that Paul came into Thessalonica, shared the gospel there, eventually moved on and went to Corinth by Acts chapter 18. And it was from Corinth that he's writing the letter back to the Thessalonians about 18 months later. Now, to better understand the passage in its context, and trust me, we're going to get to all of these verses in due time. Just hang in there with me. But I want you to get into your time machine with me and go all the way back 2,000 years ago and put yourself right there in the city of Thessalonica. And remember, this was a thriving Roman city. This was a hub for trade, for politics, for ideas. It was the second largest city in the area, right behind Athens. There were other major cities in the empires, and all the major cities, including Thessalonica, attracted traveling philosophers and orators and moral teachers. So these are people who would show up in town, and they would teach and expose their ideas to the people in public forums. They would talk about moralism and how to view life and all that kind of stuff. In fact, we see this if you go back to Acts chapter 17. Remember, Paul starts in Thessalonica in the first 9 verses of Acts 17. The next verses, he goes to Berea. And then by the end of the chapter, he goes to Athens. And pay attention to what happens in Athens, Acts 17, verse 18. It says that Paul had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And when he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, here's what they said. What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up? And other people said, he seems to be preaching about some foreign gods. Now, the reason I wanted to start back in Acts 17 again is because I want to remind you of the context in their day. See, to the average person in Thessalonica, Paul, when he showed up there in Acts 17, he would have looked like one of these philosophers. They would have thought that he is like the Epicurean philosophers or the Stoic philosophers. And what we're going to see today, and this is so good because it still applies to us today, because, okay, today we might not have philosophers exactly like the way they did back then in the Greco-Roman world. But essentially, we have way more of those things in all of the influencers on social media. Essentially, we have like street preachers and street philosophers. I'm going to be sharing a lot of them today through this episode to try to get you in the right mind space so that you can apply the words from God's word that were written 2,000 years ago. I want you to be able to apply them to your life today, because I really think this stuff applies. And what we're going to see today is that Paul was more than a philosopher, that what Paul brought to the city of Thessalonica was greater than philosophy. Okay, now there were four types of philosophers in Paul's day. Let me just kind of walk through these for you. First, you had the Epicureans. These were the seekers of pleasure. These were the people who would come into town and they taught that pleasure, and pleasure for them wasn't necessarily what you think about today. This was understood as peace of mind. This was understood as freedom from pain, not just like sexual pleasure like we talked about a couple weeks ago, where there were a lot of just pagan people who were into this. The Epicurean philosophers were really talking about avoiding pain. They would come into town and they would talk about enjoying simple pleasures. They would be the ones that would say like, carpe diem, seize the day. So in today's world, think of voices that say, just do whatever makes you happy. These would be the modern day Epicureans. Let me give you a couple of examples. Some people that come to mind when I think about modern day Epicureans, modern day seekers of pleasure. The biggest name is Oprah Winfrey. Here are some things that Oprah has said over the years. Life is not an obligation, but an opportunity to be whoever and whatever you want. Okay, whatever, Oprah, right? This is like Epicurean philosophy. Enjoy simple pleasures. Find your peace. Do what makes you happy. She also is quoted to have said, God is a feeling experience, not a believing experience. I mean, Oprah Winfrey is so, to this day, she's been around for what, 40 years? She is still one of the most popular thinkers, thought leaders in the world. She reminds me of those Epicureans who would come into town and share their feel-good message and then leave for the next town to bring the same BX to that. Okay, so those are the Epicureans. Now, the next group of philosophers back in Paul's day were called the Stoics. These were the disciplinarians of virtue. They taught that virtue is the highest good and that people should live according to reason. So their focus was on self-control. They focused on inner peace, on moral duty, on accepting your fate. This was popular, by the way, with military leaders and the Roman elites and the civic leaders back in Paul's day. So by the way, this is super interesting. I remember back in high school reading some of the writings of a guy named Seneca. So Seneca lived from 4 BC to about 65 AD. So he was born within a year of when Jesus was born. He was a Roman Stoic philosopher. And here's what's interesting about Seneca. He was an advisor to the Emperor Nero. Now, if that sounds familiar, the Roman Emperor Nero was the guy who killed Paul. He's the guy that eventually, history, tradition would have it, that he would light Christians on fire at his dinner parties. That's how sadistic he was. Now, he didn't get this from Seneca's teachings. Seneca taught self-control. He taught moral duty. In fact, I think Nero ended up forcing Seneca to commit suicide. So that's how his life ended. But here's what's interesting about Seneca. I remember back in college, I read this book on letters of Paul and Seneca. And it was a book that at the time I thought was, I was reading the truth, that was, there was this correspondence between Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Seneca, this Stoic philosopher. And it was super fascinating to see this correspondence between these two guys. The letters of Paul and Seneca were 14 letters that claimed to be this correspondence, but here's the thing. Turns out that they were fictional letters. They were forgeries, probably from the 4th century AD. In fact, the early church fathers like Jerome and Augustine were aware of these letters, but most scholars agree that they were inauthentic, okay? So just so you know, I just thought that was interesting. Seneca is one of the Stoics, so he was one of the guys who would teach self-control, moral duty. So in today's world, think of influencers who preach self-help, mental toughness, daily routines as the key to fulfillment and purpose. Maybe you follow some of these people on Instagram or YouTube or whatever. I've got a few examples. One is Jocko Willink. This is the retired U.S. Navy SEAL. Here's one of the things that he said. When something is going wrong or going bad, you just look at the issue and you say, good. So that's like a modern day stoic response. Be disciplined, fight through it. You can do this, right? That's what Jocko Willink would say. Or how about Ryan Holiday? Maybe you've heard of this guy. He's actually the author of a book called The Obstacle is the Way. He claims to be a modern day stoic. He actually says, I'm a stoic. He's the guy who says the obstacle in the path becomes the path. Within every obstacle is an opportunity to improve our condition. So you see that stoicism in him is like, be disciplined, fight through it, you can do it. So that was the second group. So we have the Epicureans, the seekers of pleasure. We have the Stoics, the disciplinarians of virtue. The third group is called the Cynics. And these were the critics of culture. So think about, as I explain it from 2,000 years ago, think about who this might be today. These were the street philosophers who rejected social conventions. They lived simply and they preached blunt moral truth. We still have that today, don't we? So their focus was on simplicity, on rejection of wealth and status. They were into moral confrontation. They were known for harsh, shocking speech to provoke repentance. One example is a guy named Diogenes of Sinope. He lived around 400 BC. This is a guy who lived in a barrel. He mocked power. He shamed the rich. He was known for carrying a lantern around the town looking for an honest man. Here's one of his quotes. He has the most who is most content with the least. That's a cynic. Okay, so in today's world, think of podcasters, commentators, truth tellers who gain followers by being edgy, by being abrasive or confrontational, often at the expense of kindness or humility. And by the way, there are hundreds, thousands of these on YouTube because it seems like YouTube's algorithms promotes cynics. So here are a couple of examples. I think in a sense, Joe Rogan, you could say that he is a cynic. He's a critic of the culture. So he platforms people with unfiltered opinions. He's really into countercultural voices on his show. He loves to question mainstream media, ideologies, institutions. He's really into authenticity and open dialogue. And a lot of times, the people that he has on his show, they're offensive. Like, for example, when he had RFK Jr. on the show, who is another cynic, really, if you think about it, in a sense, he's a cynic of culture as well. So cynics aren't necessarily right or wrong. We're going to see as we continue in this lesson that there can be truth in all of these philosophical perspectives. The problem is that their focus is off for the most part. Anyway, Joe Rogan is a modern day cynic. Another guy would be Dave Chappelle. He's a cynic who critiques the culture through comedy, right? So he mocks political correctness. He mocks the hypocrisy of all of that. He uses shock humor. He uses uncomfortable truths. So Dave Chappelle would be an example of a modern day cynic, along with, well, maybe in your small groups, you can talk about all the other ideas of people who would fit the bill. Now, there's one more type of philosopher back in Paul's day that I think it's really important for us to understand before we get to the text. I promise, we're just about to get to the text. I wanted to set this up because I want to put you in a place to understand these words that Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the context of what was going on for the Thessalonians back then. So the fourth group, the fourth type of philosopher was called a sophist. These were the showmen of rhetoric. These were the skilled public speakers who came in and they performed lectures very, very articulately for fame and fortune. So they did it for the applause. They were really good at appealing to people's emotions and they got paid a lot of money to do it. So in today's world, think of charismatic content creators. Think of motivational speakers, or maybe think of hustle culture coaches who use flashy talk, they use trends, they use crowd appeal to gain attention, even if sometimes their content might be a little bit shallow. Okay, so like a couple examples. Tony Robbins. Tony Robbins is like a perfect example of a charismatic content creator. He's a hustle culture coach. He's the guy who said, if you can't, you must. If you must, you can. Like, what a catchy thing to say. You might want to like pause and think about that for a second. This guy, like Oprah Winfrey, has been around for decades. He's very articulate. He's very persuasive. He's a showman, right? Or here's another example, and this is the first time now I'm bringing up a religious person. I would say that Joel Osteen, the famous megachurch preacher and author, I would put him in the category of a sophist. I would say he's a showman of rhetoric. He's the guy who wrote the book, Your Best Life Now. He flatters. He has public acclaim. He's always got the nice hair and the shiny white teeth, right? He's the guy who said this. Let me just give you one quote. God is going to take, I would do it in his accent, but I can't. He said, God is going to take you where you've never been to accomplish what you've never dreamed. So he's a religious guy in churches today who's appealing to like it's prosperity gospel stuff. He's appealing to this idea. He's very, very positive. It's not wrong to be positive, but I think he takes it too far, because think about like how Paul, what I'm about to read, think about how that would relate to what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. Is he going to say to them, God's going to take you where you've never been to accomplish what you've never dreamed? I don't think so. In fact, with that in mind, let's get to the text. Here we go. We got 12 verses to cover. Let's do it today. 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1, he says, you yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. There he says, our visit. Remember, he shows up like a philosopher, but we're going to see he's more than a philosopher. He shows up in town and brings this new idea, brings this message. Verse 2, he says, you know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. You can read about that in the book of Acts. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. So you can see we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. Now I'm going to break this passage down into four sections. This is the first section. And after I read each section, I'm going to compare it to one of the four types of philosophers that I just introduced to you. So these first few verses are in contrast to the Epicureans. Think about how different what Paul is writing compared to what the Epicureans would have, the message that they would have brought to the Thessalonians in Paul's day. They would have come in and said, do whatever makes you happy. Friends, Paul was no Epicurean, and he's telling the Thessalonians that they wouldn't be either. That if you're gonna accept the message of Jesus, you better know it comes with bad treatment, suffering. I mean, just highlight some of these words in this text. Great opposition. If the Epicureans would have encountered this, they would have bailed. They would have left. Do whatever makes you happy. If they encountered bad treatment and suffering and opposition, they would just take their message to the next person who would listen to it. And so see, what Paul is saying is this is not what we're about. This is not our philosophy. We're bringing you the good news. We're not going to change the good news based on what would work better for you. We're not going to tweak the good news so that we're more accepted. Paul had a message to bring that he wasn't making up. It was given to him by God himself. And so the message had to get out. So Paul and his companions were not like the Epicureans. Let's read on. Verse 4. He says, for we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. Now contrast this with the sophists in Paul's day, the showmen, the people pleasers, the ones who came in trying to impress, the ones who came in literally charging fees for their message. And that kind of stuff still happens today, right? Think about some of the sophists I just mentioned to you, some of these modern day philosophers. Do you know what their speaking fees are? I did a little research on this. Let's start with Joel Osteen, a modern day religious sophist. His in-person appearances, he generally charges $100,000 or more to speak in person. That's crazy. Now, if you think that's crazy, Tony Robbins, you know what he makes for his in-person keynote speaking? On average, $500,000 to $750,000 per engagement. And his virtual engagements, so if he just, you know, jumps online with you, he only makes about $100,000 an hour. Only $100,000 an hour. That's crazy. Good for him. And that still isn't as much as Oprah Winfrey. Do you know that Oprah Winfrey, according to some sources, for her premium events, that she gets paid $1.5 to $2.5 million per event? So go back to what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, look, we want to please God, not people. God alone examines the motives of our hearts. We're not trying to win you with flattery. We're not trying to pretend to be your friends to get your money. You see how this makes sense now when you think about the sophists in his day? He's like, we're not seeking praise from you or anyone else. We're doing this for God because God has sent us to you. Paul is deliberately distancing himself from the kinds of philosophers or public figures who used eloquence or ethics or their public speaking ability to promote themselves. Paul is not promoting himself or even his man-made ideas, because they're not man-made. He's promoting the ideas that he got directly from Jesus, the real good news that is so much more than philosophy. Let's read on verses 7 and 8. He says, as apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you, or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Now contrast these verses with the cynics, right? The philosophers who were edgy and abrasive and confrontational and in your face. How different is Paul from that? Look at the language that he uses. It's relational language. It's familial language. He says, we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We were like children among you. And I really love this last part, verse 8. Let me read it again. He says, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. He says, we didn't just share with you our ideas. We didn't just share with you our message like a philosopher would do. Just kind of buzz into town, share your ideas, try to get everyone stirred up, and then buzz out of town. He's like, no, we shared with you not just the ideas, the good news of Jesus, but he says, we shared our own lives too. This gets to the heart of Christianity. It gets to the heart of every single Christian. We should be about not just sharing ideas out there on social media or in our churches or in our communities or whatever. We should be sharing our lives. It should be personal. It was for Jesus. Jesus went out there and he didn't just download or dump a bunch of information for his disciples, his closest 12 that he walked with. He walked with them for 3 years and he shared his lives with them. He did share the message. It's important to share the message. We need to get the message right, but we need to make sure that we share our lives as well. This is what mentoring is all about. At Pursue God, we're really into equipping you and empowering you to be a mentor. But it's not just about sharing a bunch of information. It's about sharing your life with someone, going one-on-one or two-on-two with somebody, and loving them, getting to know them, and bringing the gospel to bear on their lives. Here's how Teddy Roosevelt famously said it. At least this is who was credited with this statement that you've probably heard before. He said, people don't care how much you know, you've probably heard this, right? Until they know how much you care. I think that's what Paul's getting at in verse 8. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only the message, God's good news, but we shared our own lives too. We made it personal. We weren't like the cynics. We were relational. We loved you. We knew you. We knew your name. This is how we should still function today as Christians. All right, one more section. Let's read on verses 9 through 12. Here's what he says. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. So there's that personal language once again. Verse 12, this is the main one I want you to hear. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Now contrast this with the Stoics. Now you might think, wait a second, that sounded like a Stoic message, right? The Stoics were into mental toughness. The Stoics were like into like, bear down, you can do it, you can make it, right? Jocko Willink, that kind of attitude. So, you know, when we started reading this, it sounds like it was a very Stoic message. You know, we toiled to earn a living so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. We were devout and honest and faultless. All these things sound like Stoic ideas. Until you get to verse 12, actually the very last line of verse 12. Let me read it again. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. This is the key to understanding the difference between Paul and the philosophers of his day. See, when Paul showed up, he was bringing more than philosophy. He wasn't just bringing human ideas to be weighed and integrated. Christianity isn't about a philosophy. Christianity is about a person and his kingdom. Christianity is about Jesus. See, there's some truth to all of these ideas from 2,000 years ago and even the ones that have persisted today. So, like Epicureans, they were right to seek peace and contentment. That's a good instinct in us. That's an instinct that God has put in us. You have a desire for peace and contentment because God has placed that desire in you. But the Epicureans didn't really understand where to find peace and contentment. And the Stoics were right to value discipline and virtue. But the problem is, discipline and virtue don't exist for their own sake. They were missing the point of discipline and virtue. They were missing the source of discipline and virtue. And the cynics were right, at least as far as they were critiquing hypocrisy and corruption, and even modern day cynics. Like I'm kind of drawn to them a little bit myself. In fact, I might even be a little bit of a modern day cynic. But the crazy thing is they don't realize that the Bible teaches that we're all hypocrites, that we're all corrupt. And the sophists, they were right that words have power. In fact, we even see that in the Bible. James talks about that your tongue is a powerful weapon and it can be used for good or for bad. And God even spoke the world into existence with his words. So there's something in the idea of the sophists. There's something about that that's true, but they're missing the point. They're missing the key to the whole picture. So there's some truth to all of these ideas, Epicurean, Stoic, Cynic, Sophist, from 2,000 years ago and even those today. And that's why these ideas keep showing up. They're repackaged in podcasts and TED Talks and motivational books and Instagram reels. But here's the problem. They all fall short. They all miss the point. Paul's message, what he brought to Thessalonica, the day he stepped foot in that city in Acts 17. His message was more than philosophy. Paul came not just with persuasive words, he came with power. He came with the power of the gospel. He preached a crucified and risen Savior, not a new self-help strategy. His message didn't ask, how can I live a better life? It made a declaration. It said, you must be made new, and you can only be made new in the person and work of Jesus. That's what he meant when he said that he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Paul didn't show up to inspire people. He came to rescue them, not with a philosophy, but with a person, Jesus. Friends, I want to hear this. Maybe you found some thought leaders, some modern day philosophers that you love, that you follow, that you listen to. There's something about their message that rings true to you. But I want to challenge you to do this. Run it all through the grid of Jesus and his kingdom. Because there's information, there's even some truth in some of those philosophies that you hear about today. But all of it falls short unless you run it through the filter of God's word, unless you allow it to point to the person and work of Jesus.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to give to help support our ministry, please visit pursuegod.org/donate. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.